Please join me in Hosea chapter 2 this morning. Hosea chapter 2. Lord willing, we're going to complete our study of chapter 2 today. And I want to just say that we are living in a day with some alarming statistics about home life in America. 70% of African American homes are single parent homes. Children being raised without fathers. It has now almost reached 40% in Caucasian homes in the United States of America where there is no father. Divided home situations. And it's no wonder to us all that we are having the problems that we are seeing today in the United States of America because our homes are crumbling. You have to understand something. The Bible established in the very beginning the basis of all societies. All civilization begins with a single unit. What is that unit? It's the home. It's the home. And God said that the home is a husband and a wife. Because of sin, because of iniquity, and because of the culture in which we live, that home circle is being redefined. We are being told, and our children are being taught in the public schools, that a home does not necessarily involve a husband and wife. It can be a man and a man. It can be a woman and a woman. It can be a woman by herself, or it can be a man by himself. It doesn't have to be a husband and a wife. Now, you have to understand that these are all changes that have come throughout the years in our society to where marriage now is not something that should be considered as being the established aspect of a society, but rather it's an anomaly. It's normal today for people to live together to see whether they're going to be compatible or not. That's not the Bible way. That's unbiblical. That's wrong. That's sin. And yet today, that's normal. The Bible way is that a man meets a woman and they court each other and they come to know each other that way, and then they get married, and then they're involved in intimacy. You see, that's the effect of being joined together in marriage. That's not the precursor of a successful marriage. You see? But we live in a world today where our young people are being bombarded through MTV and through all the corrupt channels that are on cable television and internet, constantly bombarded with marriage is not normal. A man and a wife, that's not marriage. That's not marriage. That's not marriage. What are they attacking? The Bible. They're attacking God. They're attacking His Word. And I want to say this. I want to say this. If we're not setting the right example in our homes, then we're not doing right by our children either. We're not doing right. And God puts the emphasis on the husband. So I'm going to be talking pretty straight this morning to us, talking to myself and talking to the men of our church here. And I'm talking to the teenage boys that are here this morning. All right? One of these days you're going to step into a relationship with a girl. You better take the lead. You better be the right kind of husband. You better be the right kind of father to your children, or it's going to end up in disaster. God told Hosea to go down and bring her home. All right? Society says divorce her and move on to somebody else. That's what society says. But God told Hosea, you go down and you restore this marriage. I know that she sinned against you. I know she's been unfaithful to you. Israel's been unfaithful to me. And I've been the right kind of husband. It's not fair. But I want you to go down and I want you to buy her out of the slave block and I want you to bring her home. I want you to take the action in restoring the marriage. Now that's biblical. That's how the Bible says to do it. Now, if the man's not going to do that, then the wife, she's going to have to deal with the ramifications of a husband that doesn't do his job in making things right and making sure that the marriage relationship is operating properly and making sure he loves his wife. Do you remember the little sheet that I gave out at the beginning of this study? I'm pulling it back out again because on that sheet, I asked this question. Do I have the character, and I'm talking to the men now, to be brokenhearted and hurt and then go to the side of the one who hurt and broke my heart to bring them back into my life, all in the name of love. And then the next question, do I love my wife as much as Hosea loved Gomer? That's tough questions, is it not? Those are hard questions. Can I go down to the gutter in total and complete embarrassment to myself and rescue my wife? You understand, please, that whenever they were taken to the slave block, that all the slaves were completely stripped of all their clothing. They were brought up completely naked for the process of selling. And so that's what he found his state. Before all the men that were there, before all those, everybody, that's what he had to go down, and he had to bid on her to bring her home. He had to bring clothes for her to wear to take her back to the house. He didn't want the children to see her in that state because he loved her. God loved you with an everlasting love. He sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree so you would not have to pay the price of your sin. But you've got to trust in Him. You've got to realize that you're poor and that you're naked and that you're undone and that you need Jesus this morning. And there are a lot of proud people in this world. There are a lot of proud people. Mr. O'Pager was talking about it in Sunday school. Proud people. People lifted up with self-esteem. I despise that word. I believe in self-respect. Self-respect is biblical. Self-esteem is pride. The Bible says that we're to esteem others greater than ourselves. So if you're going to teach something, believe something, believe in others' esteem. Oh, no. People don't, they don't esteem me like they ought to, so I have to take care of myself. You're all wrong. You're all wrong. You esteem others, and God will take care of you. Amen? You esteem others. You lift others up. You be concerned about other people. Hosea had to leave himself at home. He had to say, you know, it's just not about me. I've got to go save my wife. I've got to go rescue her. I've got to take the action. Yeah, but people are going to talk about you, Hosea. You're going to go down to the red light district. What if they see you down there? Oh, what will happen to you, Hosea? And I'm not worried about that. I've got to go save my wife. Jesus left all the glories of heaven. He left the purity and the righteousness and the holiness of heaven where not one sin can enter into its gates. And He took upon Himself human flesh and dwelt among us, but knew no sin. But He had to live among us. Now you talk about, you think about what it would be like to live with a house full of dogs, with fleas. All right? There's some people that do that. They have these crazy programs on television where they go in to help these people that have got 250 cats in their house. Can you imagine that? The filth. And now think about the Lord Jesus Christ who leaves the purity and holiness of heaven. And He came down to this earth. And He lived among men. And He loved us. And He gave Himself for us in obedience to the Father. I can't explain that. God said, Hosea, I want you to go rescue your wife. And Hosea said, yes. He took the leadership of his home. And that's what we're lacking today in America. You know, I was encouraged. I got a letter this week from a pastor in India. I met him back in 2005. He sent a picture of his congregation, and my heart was thrilled to see the number of men. The number of men! They had the children all sitting down in the front. They had the ladies in the next row, and then standing up behind them were all the men. Do you realize that that culture is not so in many places around the world? It's not even in the United States of America, where you can go to most churches and it's mostly populated by women who bring the children to church, but the husband's nowhere to be found. It's sad. It really is. And the reason for it is we've got away from this book. We got away from this book. And today, men are in short supply that will take a stand and leave their homes and love their wives like they ought to. So boys, here at Grace Bible Church, You need to learn how to love and not to lust. Because you've been ingrained in a culture where boys are taught to lust after girls as sex objects. You understand that that's what gears Hollywood? That's why people will go and pay $12 to watch an R-rated movie? Hello? They're not going there for spiritual reasons. They're going there to get sexed up. And this little church here, we want to be a haven for boys and girls so they'll know what true love is all about and not what Hollywood says. And if you soak your teens in the world and in Hollywood, you're going to get what Hollywood and the world produces, and that's sexed up teenagers. I'm just speaking blunt this morning, because that's where we are today. I'm not going to candy coat and sugarcoat where we're living today. For all the talk of revival that's going on, why are so many of our teenagers getting pregnant in churches all across America? Isn't that sad? Church ought to be a haven. It ought to be a haven for our children. But today, because we have so candy-coated things and we walk around with these little plastic smiles on our faces, and oh, how wonderful it is for our young people, and yet we're not teaching them the Bible way. We're not teaching them the Bible way. Now, sin is sin. Sin is everywhere. And we've got to shield, and we've got to teach, and we've got to teach, and we've got to teach the Word of God. But instead, we're teaching Hollywood. We just let them do whatever they want to do. Let them go where they want to go. Let them have what they want to have. They got to experience the world. No, they don't. They don't have to experience the world and mess themselves up. I wonder how many people that live that kind of life and then came to know Christ wish they could go back and do it all over again. Everyone. We get notes and letters from time to time from people who went down that pathway that felt like that somehow they missed out in church on this world. Going to church, my parents wouldn't let me experience the world, so I got out there and experienced it. And we get a note back when they turn 40, 50, and their lives are all a mess and a wreck. I said, I wish I'd have listened. But you can't go back and change it. Wouldn't it be much better to travel the right road and stay on the right road rather than detour and mess your life all up, contract an STD, and have to live with it for the rest of your life? That's where we are today. Dads, we're the ones that have to teach love in the home. That's what the Bible says. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. You got an argument? You got an argument with God when it comes to this matter. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Who is the Savior of the wife? Can we say it out loud, men? The husband. Husbands. Let's go on to verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Boy, the men like to talk about that. Now let's get on to the next one. We like to talk about that. Well, submission. Yeah, obedience. All right. Why don't you create a situation where they'll love to obey and submit? Oh. You mean I'm responsible for that? You mean they just don't love me for who I am? I get so sick of male chauvinist pigs. There's not a thing in them that's lovely, but they expect that the women just fall at them, that their wife will just fall at their knees because of who they are. So what if you got a muscle? Wait till you're 85. You won't have anything then. You're good looking, so what? Wait till you're 85. You'll give ugly new meaning. But we live in this culture today, and it's being promoted in fundamentalism. This male chauvinism garbage. Wait a minute. Most people put a period after verse 20-25, and they don't read the rest of the passage. Isn't that interesting? What does it say? Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, husbands, use your wives. It says, husbands, love your wives. And here's the standard. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That changes everything. That changes everything. Instead of being someone that loafs around and does nothing, I realize that I have a responsibility to my wife. I'm to love her, even as Christ. Men, have you reached that level yet? No, we haven't, have we? Do we reach it in this lifetime where we can say, we look back and say, I love my wife even as Christ loved the church? If you think that, something's terribly wrong with you. You don't understand. You see, that's a goal we never reach, but it's a goal that we aspire to because God said so. Men, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, and finish out the last part of that verse, and gave Himself for her. Wow. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Sacrificial love. Not love that just talks a good talk, but love that sacrifices and gives. It gives. It doesn't take. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. That's Hollywood. That's the culture. Take, 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 take. If you like her, get her. That's Samson and Delilah. Father, I like this girl. Go get her for me. Samson was a male chauvinist pig. He didn't love her. He wanted her because he wanted sex. Let's just be blunt. That's what he wanted. He didn't love her. He didn't give himself to her. Oh, but then we have the beautiful picture of Isaac. Never laid eyes on this girl before, but the Bible says, and he loved her. Wow. That's the Bible kind of love? Yes, it is. I want to paint a very stark contrast between Hollywood and Hosea. Because you know what? I'm afraid today that the church is enamored with Hollywood. We're enamored with that. Can't wait to see the next thing they can throw up. Because that's what they do. It's vomit. The husband must reach out to restore the marriage. That's the Bible principle that's laid down in the book of Hosea. Now, we talked about the 20 I wills last week. They're divided into two sections, verses 6 through 13. We have the I wills of tough love. Hosea was going to have to get tough. God was going to get tough with Israel. Back in our passage here, we read that Hosea, in his reaching out to his wife, notice please, verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. This was how the hedge was going to work. She was going to go her way. She was going to get scarred up and ruined, but she wasn't going to find her lovers, and so she's going to come back to her husband. But it's going to take tough love. It's going to take the hedge of thorns to bring this about. Skip down to verse 9. Therefore I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. And I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. She dolled herself up, not for her husband, but for her lovers. God said, all right, I'm going to take all the gifts away from her. All the things that I brought down to her house and gave to her, and her lovers lied about it and said it was from them, and she took them and she wasted it on riotous living, I'm going to take all that away. I'm going to withdraw all that and see how long she can make it. That's the one thing about lovers. They don't know how to give. They know how to what? Take. Take. That's why we need to teach our boys and girls that marriage is about giving, not taking. It's about giving. If the husband and the wife both have the same attitude about giving, giving to each other, giving to each other, giving to each other, then there will be very few problems in that marriage. But if the marriage is based on taking from each other, taking from each other, taking from each other, it's going to be a problem-filled marriage. And what I've described to you, the taking from each other, is the Hollywood brand of marriage. Secondly, the husband must act to stop her destructive ways. Now, I want you to notice in those verses that we just read, who's doing the acting here in behalf of Israel? God. I will. I will. I will. He is the actor in this situation, in this scenario. Hosea in chapter 3, as we're going to see, is going to be the actor going down and rescuing his wife and bringing her back to the house. He was going to act in behalf. The infidelity of Israel meant great hurt and personal sorrow for Jehovah. The same was true of Hosea. He was deeply hurt, as anyone would be in that situation. The anger of Jehovah is that of wounded love. And his dealings with his people are to be characterized by the severity which grows out of a deeply hurt heart. Through stern discipline, tough love, Israel would be restored. That restoration being the purpose of tough love. In verse 15, God put it in this way. He said, I'm going to make the valley of trouble for a door of hope. The valley of Achor, verse 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor. That word Achor means trouble. The valley of troubling will become a door of what? Hope. That's how the hedge works. Right now it seems like a valley of trouble, but at the end of this valley is a door. And it's the door of hope. You see, the door of hope always swings on hinges of trouble. And you've got to go through the trouble if you're not right before you can go to the hope. Everybody wants to skip that part. Can't we just skip the valley of the shadow of death? Oh, I'm going to tell you something. If the trump sounds, the promise to the church is that those that are alive and at that particular time will be caught out. Oh, that will be glorious, but I'm afraid that there'll be some that won't make it through that way. Most of us are going to have to go through the door of death. Why didn't God make that a lot easier? Because you see, it's the Lord that carries us through the valley and into heaven. He is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. But right now we're in the valley of trouble. But we have a door of hope, and that's Jesus Christ. This is how the hedge works. Where do we find the door of hope? The only place that it is found is in the valley of trouble. It is easy to understand the wonder created in the soul of Hosea by all of this. Suffering through the sin of Gomer, he was taught how great the sin of Israel was and how great the love of Jesus was in behalf of Israel. Having dealt with Gomer as God had dealt with Israel, he learned the great lessons of love. Oh, they're tough lessons. They're hard lessons, but they're lessons of love. Tough love in action. God was going to take away her harvests. God was going to take away her lovers, Balaam. He was going to act in a very strong fashion in behalf of his wife. Going to take away all the things that the lovers said that they had given to her. The vine and the fig tree would not produce, and the beasts of the fields would go in and would devour them before they ever got to eat the first one. The wild ones that would grow up. You know, when a vineyard doesn't get tended for a long time, it produces wild stuff, and before long it's not even edible. And the animals and the birds come along and get it. That's what God said was going to happen to Israel. Her days of following Baal were numbered. People forget the Lord so many times because we're following after Baal. What is Baal? Well, it's an interesting term. Baal is a collective term for many gods. The Canaanite gods, there are many that are listed in the Old Testament. I'm not going to name them all. But the Baals were associated with various towns. The various townships adopted a Baal that would be their leader or their god for their town. And then they became collective as a substitute for Jehovah. And they worshiped them and called them Jehovah. How would you like it, husbands, if your wife was calling another man your name? How would you like that? If my wife was calling some other man Todd. Wait a minute. Huh, I'm Todd. Oh, no, that's my Todd over there. Well, you'd be hurt. I'd be destroyed. That's exactly what happened to God. That's exactly what happened to Hosea. She called these others her lovers. That they actually loved her, but they didn't, did they? She didn't know what love was. She couldn't identify what love was. We ought never to break through God's hedge of thorns when He's working it. The Lord promised here to initiate reconciliation as the offended party by alluring his wayward wife. And that brings us to this next verse here. This next passage, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. The husband must put the honeymoon back in the marriage. The Lord promised here to initiate reconciliation as the offended party by alluring his wayward wife. Notice this, please, in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will... What's that next word? Say it out loud, please. Allure her. I will allure her. I will be the one, as the offended party, as the one that was sinned against, I'm going to act. And I'm going to win her back by alluring her. Let's talk about that word for just a moment. What's the definition of this Hebrew word? It means to attempt to draw to tempt by a genuine offer of something good, real, or wonderful. A genuine offer. Were those lovers offering a genuine offer to her? No. Because as soon as the gifts dried up, when God would stop coming and delivering the gifts to Israel, when Hosea stopped coming and delivering the food and raiment and clothing to her, what was going to happen? The lovers weren't taken care of. All they were doing was funneling Hosea's gifts to Gomer. When that stopped, Gomer stopped receiving. When Israel stopped receiving from God's hand, were the lovers, the Baals, going to take care of Israel? The answer is no. And all that was going to dry up. And she was going to be left in her nakedness because she has no clothes. Because they've been cut off. That's how the hedge works. You see, the tough love has to come first. Isn't it interesting that society says that tender love has to work first? You got to try the tender route first, and then you get... It's always harder to go back. It's much easier to deal with it God's way. God acted tough toward Israel. And then when she came to the end of herself, all she had left was to go back to her husband, Ishi, the one who loved her. The husband must put the honeymoon back in. This same word, allure, here is used in two other passages. Very interesting. Very same identical word. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, it's used to describe a man's seduction of a virgin. In that passage, after the law was given, and talked about the judgment that would be poured out upon a man who allured a virgin. And then also in Judges chapter 14 and verse 15 and in Judges 16 and verse 5, we see Delilah attempting to entice Samson into divulging information concerning his strength. It's the same Hebrew word used here. I will allure her. Except in God's case, it wasn't going to be false. There wasn't some thing that God was trying to get. It was going to be genuine love. I will court her and I will win her. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm going to go back to whenever I was trying to win her to myself. I'm going to go back and start again. That's the picture. I'm going to go back and I'm going to win her back to me. I'm going to allure her. Folks, this is so wonderful. God did not say he would make her, that he would drag her, that he would force her against her will to come home, did he? What did he say? I will court her and I will win her and bring her back. A beautiful picture. God did the tough love on the cross. Amen? That was the tough love. Sin had to be paid for. Sin had to be dealt with. It was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Now through Jesus Christ, God says, come. Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will. I'm acting in your behalf. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It's beautifully pictured here in the book of Hosea. God acted in our behalf. The husband must put the honeymoon back. The husband is the Savior, protector, and purifier of the wife. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 through to 28. The saving, protecting, purifying husband takes away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. Verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Balai, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Because of his great love, she will forget the names of her lovers, and she will cry out with one name, Ishi, her protector, her Savior, her Deliverer. Husbands, that's our job in the home. You're the Savior of the marriage. You're the Savior of the home. That's your job. You're not doing your job. You're not loving your wife like you ought to. You're not doing your job as a dad. Then you need to get on your knees before God and say, God, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to do like Hosea. I'm going to go back to the very beginning, and I'm going to allure her. I'm going to win her. That's biblical. That's how he did it. Then the fifth one, and we'll close. The husband is the one who betroths, promises or pledges, literally faith promise. Did you know that was in the Bible? Hebrew word here. Look at verses 19 and 20. And I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in, say it please, faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Here's the key. He is the restorer. He's the one that betroths, but he's also the one who restores the marriage. And he does so in five areas. This is so beautiful. Righteousness. He restores it in the area of it making it right, making it just, making it through gentleness. Hesed is the word loving kindness there. It's in the plural. It actually means loving kindnesses, gentleness. Fourthly, mercy, showing pity to the pitiless. No one pitied Gomer. No one pitied Israel, but God did. No one pitied Gomer, but Hosea did. And in mercy, he reaches out to bring her home. And then he says, I will restore faithfulness. I'm not going to constantly remind you that you were unfaithful to me at one time. Can a marriage like that be restored if the partner is constantly reminded the person of their unfaithfulness in the past? The answer is what? No. This is the beauty of this verse. I'm going to restore, I'm going to betroth thee in faithfulness. I'm forgetting the past. Aren't you glad God's forgotten your sin and remembers it no more? Oh, it would be unholy and horrible to have God constantly say, You remember what it was like before you did this? I remember all the things you did, your unfaithfulness to me. That's not God. He said, I restore the faithfulness. I'll make it like it never happened. That's the beauty of God's love, is it not? That's why heaven's going to be heaven. Amen? Oh, it's going to be a glorious place. For you see, the husband, number six, is the restorer and sustainer of the marriage. He is going to sustain this marriage for all eternity. God with Israel. He's going to sustain this marriage for all eternity. Hosea was going to sustain that marriage between he and his wife while they had time here upon this earth. He was going to restore and sustain. I will sow, verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Ishi. Ishi. Husband. What a beautiful picture of the wonderful love of God. And that's going to lay the groundwork. This is how the hedge works. Husbands, this is how the hedge works. The faithful husband is going to restore Israel unto himself. And you as a husband, you and I as husbands, we have the responsibility to maintain and restore the marriage here upon this earth. Culture says divorce and move on. God says what? Love. Love. Love and restore. And He puts that burden on the husband. He puts it on the husband. And I've shown you from God's Word the truth of that from Hosea 2 and Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would undertake today. Lord, as husbands, we can always do much better than what we're doing. We've got to understand that our responsibility is not that of a taskmaster where we're ruling and ordering and doing this, that, or the other, but rather it's a love relationship. It is a tender love relationship that's maintained by the husband. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us as husbands where we fail so miserably. Lord, I pray that You would undertake and Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. What a lesson we have found from this passage of Scripture. Over the past several weeks, we have been dissecting Hosea chapter 2, and what a lesson of Your wonderful love toward Israel. And yet, this was also played out in a real relationship, an earthly relationship between a man and a woman. And Hosea loved his wife, Gomer. And he went down to the gutter and he redeemed her and brought her home and restored that marriage. Oh, Lord, I pray that as husbands we might understand our responsibility, that we would not fail our wives and our families, but that we might operate in a biblical fashion, that we must understand that it's not just about the wife obeying the husband, but rather it's a husband loving his wife to the point where she will do whatever he wants her to do as long as it's right and godly, that she will follow him when he loves her and gives himself for her. Oh, that sacrificial love is totally foreign to our culture, totally foreign to Hollywood and what it presents as love, and it's totally foreign, I'm afraid, in many of our churches today, where the answer is culture's answer, divorce, 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 divorce. That's always the quick answer. But Father, You want husbands to step up and take their responsibilities and make things right, and the wife respond to that husband making things right and restoring that marriage. What a beautiful picture is given to us here. And we pray, dear Father, that we might get it this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.